Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn this morning to Luke chapter 9. To Luke chapter 9, we'll be beginning in verse 10. As you're turning there, did you realize that there are only two miracles that are recounted in all four of the Gospels? Just two. I mean, there's some miracles that are described in one gospel, some that are described in several, two or three gospels, but there are really only two miracles that show up in all four of the gospels. Do you have any idea what they are? Well, one, and people miss this one because it's so obvious, the resurrection. That's in all four of the gospels. There's one other miracle other than the resurrection that shows up in all four of the gospels, and that is the feeding of the 5,000. And as James Boyce is known to say about different passages in Scripture, if it shows up that many times in Scripture, God put it there for a reason, and we really ought to listen. If God believed it was that important to show us the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 in all four of the Gospels, then we should perk up and listen. And if we read of the account of the feeding of the 5,000, what do we see? Well, look in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 10. When the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done. Taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. But the crowds were aware of this and followed him. And welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. Now the day was ending, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away, that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat, for here we are in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50 each." They did so, and had them all sit down. And then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them, and broke them, and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. And they all ate, and were satisfied. And the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets full. Let's pray together. Father, we pray again now that You would open our eyes to Your Word, that You would show us wonderful things, that You would show us not just the daunting task to which You call us, but the infinite resources that You supply us through Christ. Amen. There was a recent survey that was done by an elder within our presbytery, and basically the survey said it kind of had two angles. Pastors, things you wish other people knew, and other people, elders specifically, things you wish that your pastor knew. And it was interesting to read through these responses, came sort of collated, and as I was reading through them, I think this was the basic, this is what struck me, was the basic gist that seemed to be the concern, the struggle, the frustration that that so many pastors express seemed to basically boil down to this. And I'm not saying this for myself, but I'm saying, because really, I'll come back to this in a minute, I didn't find it so true for me. But basically what it boiled down to was this. Men saying, the problem is there are so many overwhelming and disparate demands on my time. I'm expected to be a competent administrator, and I'm supposed to be a great speaker, and I'm supposed to be a great academic thinker, and I'm supposed to be a comforting shoulder to cry on, and I'm supposed to be all of these things. And what you saw some people saying was, I can't really meet all of those needs. And it went even further than that. For some people, what they articulated was, I never get a break. Now, again, let me say, as I read through that, I could understand what a lot of people were saying. I really praise the Lord again. It's not my situation, and I don't have time to go into all of why that is. You take very good care of me. We have very good elders. I've been called back from vacation one time in 15 years. I've been here almost 15 years. Called back one time because we had an elder that was in his final days. And so one of the other elders called me and said, you know, Marty, I'm not telling you what to do, but you may want to make your way back. And so my family and I, we came back. We redirected from General Assembly in Florida. We were going to be going on vacation the next week. We came back. Long and short is this. It was a week of hard things. It was a week of grief. It was a week of rejoicing because the Lord took home a very dear and faithful brother, and we were able to celebrate that in so many ways. And then at the end of it, we were sitting around the table praying one Sunday morning, and the elders looked at me and they said, listen, you came back from vacation. Just take another week. You know, just find another one that works for you and your family to get away. And you know, you came back, so leave again. Maybe I shouldn't have been so happy about that. But here's the point. Really well taken care of. My experience was not what so many people had. But here's the deal. All of us, at some time in life, we felt that way, haven't we? There are so many things coming at us. There's this thing, and then there's this thing, and then there's this thing. And it's not just that there are 50 things that are all alike. It's 50 things that are completely different. So we have to change gears. We do one thing, and then we have to change gears and do another thing. And then we change gears, and we do something else that's entirely different. We've all felt that way. We feel that way in our families as we're trying to balance marriage and parenting and work and other things. We felt that way perhaps in our businesses, especially if we run a small business. And we feel that way in ministry too. If we really minister to people, and this isn't just if pastors minister to people, it's not just if sessions minister to people, all of us, and this was written for all of us, if we really minister to people the way that Christ is calling us to, there are times when we feel overwhelmed. When we say, I cannot keep all of these balls in the air. I cannot meet all of these different needs. I simply can't do it. We simply can't do it. And yet Christ is more than enough for what we need and for us to have what we need to give. The feeding of the 5,000 shows you and me that as overwhelmed as we might be, as much as we might be in over our head, Christ is more than enough for what we need ourselves, for what we need to give other people. And first, look at verses 10 and 11. We are reminded in verses 10 and 11 of the constant inconvenience of ministry. Now again, I'm not talking about just for pastors. I'm not just talking about for ministers. For all of us, there is a constant inconvenience to ministry. Remember what the lead up has been. Before we get to verses 10 and 11, if we went back and looked at the last couple of chapters, think about everything that has happened to the disciples in the days leading up to this. Remember, Jesus has calmed the storm on the sea. But what does that mean? That means that they were convinced at one point that they were going to drown. And so you've been convinced that you're going to drown, that you're not going to make it to see another day. And then finally there's a relief for that. Well, you get to shore, and when you get out, and probably you want to kiss the ground because you're glad you're on the shore, what runs up to meet you? And I say, what? A man possessed by a legion of demons. And so they've nearly drowned. They've been present as a man filled with a legion of demons approaches them. Christ, of course, has cast them out. They've watched thousands of pigs run down the hill into the sea. Then they've had someone show up and say, there's this man Jairus. He's a leader in the synagogue. His daughter's dying. Come on, you need to come quick. But then they've been interrupted by the woman with a hemorrhage. And so there's been ministry to the woman with the hemorrhage. And then they've gotten to the house of Jairus to find people wailing and lamenting because the daughter has died. And so, we know the end of the story, of course. Christ raises the little girl and gives her back to her parents. And then Christ sends the disciples out on what we would call an internship or short-term mission trip. Go out, cast out demons, heal sick people, and preach the gospel. And so they go out and they do those things and they come back. Now, I'm going to guess if you and I have been involved in almost drowning at sea, exorcising legions of demons from people, seeing somebody in danger, then dead, then raised, someone with a hemorrhage, then healed, going out and doing all of what we've done or what they've had to do as Christ has sent them out, you know, really the disciples could say, we need a vacation. You know, it's time for a little bit of downtime. And so what does Christ do? Christ takes them aside and they go to a city named Bethsaida. But what happens? The crowds follow them. You know, what was that movie years ago? There was a psychiatrist, I think it was What About Bob or something, the psychiatrist who tries to go on vacation and he's got this maddening patient who follows him everywhere he goes. He just keeps showing up. He's knocking on the screen door of the vacation villa. He's wanting to come in and eat dinner. They can't get away from all of this. If we look in Matthew and Mark at the parallel passages, because again, remember, only miracle other than the resurrection in all four of the Gospels. If we look at the parallel passages in Matthew and Mark, what we see is that Jesus feels compassion on the crowds. Luke just tells us the crowds show up. Matthew and Mark tell us that he feels compassion. Why? Because they are like sheep without a shepherd. In other words, they are spiritually lost and needy and vulnerable. And so you notice what Christ does in verse 11 and welcoming them. In the middle of verse 11, and welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. But one of the things that you see here is that ministry is constantly inconvenient. Ministry to God. And what I mean by that is Christian ministry is constantly inconvenient. To serve God with our lives is constantly inconvenient. To serve those made in the image of God is constantly inconvenient. This past Tuesday, I had one of those days that was constantly inconvenient. Some of you have heard that we had an upstairs water leak. And of course, an upstairs water leak doesn't just mean that you got a problem upstairs. It got the upstairs walls, the upstairs floor, the downstairs ceiling, the downstairs wall, the downstairs floor, the HVAC under the floor downstairs. We pretty much got everything but the roof. And Tuesday morning, there was a floor guy that was going to begin to refinish the floors. And so I needed to go over and meet him at the beginning of the day before I got in here to work. And so I'm there at 7:30, and we walk in, and he shows me, you know, what he's doing. And I say, now, I just want to make sure this is going to match, right? When you finish this floor that you had to replace, and you stop it at this point, it's going to match, right? And he said, oh, no, it's not going to match. He said, that's years old. This is brand new. That's not going to match. And so I got off the phone and came back here and got on the phone with the insurance company and went round and round for a little while and finally got them to agree, okay, we'll just go ahead and refinish all the floors so that they match the way that they did before. And then I start to pull some things out to try to start working on a sermon because I'm a pastor. I should do that from time to time. And then it got to be about 11 o'clock and we had the marathon building committee meetings on Tuesday. We cranked up at 11 o'clock, and I think we finished sometime after 6. I think I got back to some place that wasn't my normal home, but another home to eat dinner sometime around 7. Our church administrative assistant continued to throw food at us so we wouldn't become hypoglycemic, and we just worked until the end of that day. And then when I got where I was going for dinner, sat down to eat dinner, and somebody said to me, "Now, Marty, where they moved a refrigerator at the house to get to another floor, I'm not sure that that there's not something that was damaged or wet underneath that. So eat the food real quickly, leave out, go look at the fridge again." Somebody explained to me that they needed their archery equipment from the house, and so I go find the archery equipment. Then I have to find out where people are so that I can get them the archery equipment, because our family's such a size that we're not all in one place. We've just gone to the four corners of the wind, some with some family members, others with other family members. And then I came back finally, and I walked in, and I was reminded again that that we had men's Bible study cranking up at 6:30 the next morning. So I pulled out my stuff and sat down at the table and began to work my way through that. And people started to go to bed and say, "You're going to be up long?" Well, I don't. You won't know. Go ahead. Go to bed. No, I didn't say that. I said, "I'm not going to be here long. I'm almost done." And then, you know, here's the point. That is life. That is life. That's not a complaint. That's just life. And especially if we're involved in the lives of other people, that is life. Life is inconvenient, and we're reminded in the feeding of the 5,000 that ministry to those made in God's image is inconvenient. In other words, people interrupt your schedule, people invade your space, people disturb your rest. People are inconvenient. And if you're an introvert, you really feel like people are inconvenient. But it doesn't matter if you're an introvert or introvert, task-oriented, extrovert. It doesn't matter. People are inconvenient. So how are you ever going to minister to people? In other words, how are you ever going to get past seeing them simply as inconvenient and seeing them as those who truly need the ministry of Christ and really see the opportunity to minister as something other than just inconvenient? I would say to you, here is the answer. It is the compassion of Christ. How is Christ moved to minister to them? He is moved with compassion. He sees their state. He knows what they need. He desires for them to have it. And the only way that you and I will ever get past seeing ministry as inconvenient to seeing ministry as blessing and privilege and responsibility and joy is when we're moved with compassion for others. When our eyes are not on ourselves, not on our schedule, not on our agenda, not on our preferences or what we believe our own needs are, but mindful that others have needs with a desire to meet those needs. And compassion means really having a desire to meet needs when we could argue those needs are not our problem. I mean, there's a sense in which the disciples, will come to this in a moment, what they're trying to argue is they need to eat. It's not our problem to feed them. We can't do that, but they need to eat. Well, people need the ministry of Christ. Even when it's not convenient for you and me, sometimes people need a material need met. Sometimes they need to be instructed in the Scriptures. Sometimes they need to be challenged to be faithful. Sometimes they need to be encouraged to continue pressing on. And here's the good news. Christian, you have what people need. You have what people ultimately need. That is the Word of God. That is the good news of salvation. In Christ, Christ is more than enough for what we need and what we need to give. But then it moves on a little bit in verses 12 through 14. That thought advances a little bit further because we don't just see that ministry is inconvenient. There's a sense in which when you see the need, it means you're to meet the need. Now, I'm stating that maybe a little bit too strongly, but let me just say it again, say it another way. If you see it, you meet it. If you see the need, then one of the first thoughts that needs to come through your mind is, how might I be used to meet this need? Now, understandably, not every one of us is called to meet every need, but look at verses 12 through 14. It's late in the day. There is this huge crowd following Jesus. 5,000 men. And that's their way of saying not 5,000 people, but 5,000 men, along with others that might have been with those men. Some of those men would have had their wives and their children with them. So you and I might say 5,000 family units. That would be the way that we would describe it. In other words, it is a huge crowd of people. And it's getting late in the day now, and they've not eaten. And so, what do they say to Jesus? Well, in that day, there is no Restaurant Row located at the intersection of two highways. There's not any of that. There are small towns in the surrounding area, and there would be houses and inns and other places where you could eat in those towns. And so the disciples come to Jesus, and they basically say, "Jesus, we need to disperse the crowds. It's getting late in the day. If they're going to get to different towns by nightfall, they need to go ahead and leave now. And so we need to kind of wrap this up so everybody can be encouraged on their way." One commentator says perhaps they kind of have some mixed motives. Maybe it's a good opportunity to finally say, could we please finally get a break? You know, Jesus, let's just, let's send them different directions, and we're doing it for them. And you notice what Jesus says in verse 13, you give them something to eat. And in the Greek, you feed them is emphatic. Imagine this, they come to Jesus. Jesus, we don't have enough food. Now these people need to go eat. And Jesus says, you feed them. Now the response is, and we see this in the different Gospels, there are different ways they respond to Jesus. On one hand they say, well, all we have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's all we got. We do not have enough food. And on the other hand, they don't have enough money. It says elsewhere, I think the figure that they quote is, it would cost 200 denarii, 200 days wages, 8 months worth of income. And if you figure there's some rain days and other things, I mean, you know, 8 months to a year. So the better part of a year in income, that's what it would cost to feed all of these people. We don't have enough food. We don't have enough money. There's 5,000 family units. Jesus, they have to go somewhere and get something to eat. And Jesus says, no. You feed them. You feed them. Now, of course, you and I know that Jesus is going to provide, right? But they don't know that right now. All they know is there is a need in front of their face that they cannot possibly meet. And here's what we learn from it. Jesus is, of course, going to meet the need, but He uses His disciples to do it. They need to be fed. I'm going to use you to feed them. If you see it, you meet it. If you see the need, how might you be used to meet the need? Think about it. Where do you see a need? Maybe it's physical needs. Maybe it's organizational needs. Maybe it's instructional needs within the body of Christ. In opportunities outside of just the local body, where do you see the needs? And I would press you with this thought. If you see the need and you're pained by the need, then it is very possible that God is calling you to meet the need. If you see the need and you're pained by the need, then it is, if you've got a heart for that need, then it may be that God has impressed that upon you so that you might be used to supply it. And again, it might be physical needs, it might be facilitating a certain type of group within the church, organizing a certain type of outreach that goes beyond the walls of the local church, ways to be salt and light in the community. But if you see the need, your first exploration has to be, how might I meet the need? In other words, it's not okay to see needs and then simply give other people a job to do. And sometimes that's what we do. We see needs and then we say, well, there's a need, but why is nobody meeting that need? There's another need, and why is nobody meeting that need? Well, sometimes the fact that we're pained by the need is because God has given us a heart for the need, to be involved in ministering to that need. And here's the thing, and we all know this, right? As God grows Fellowship Presbyterian Church, we will not grow so that we begin to cover all the bases and not have as many needs. That's not what will happen. As God grows Fellowship Presbyterian Church, we will grow in needs. You think you see needs now, you will see more needs a year from now, 2 years from now, 5 years from now. And the point of saying all that is to say that God would have us see those needs so that each one of us might see where He has gifted us to meet those needs. And Christ is not limited by our inadequacy. The disciples are inadequate, and yet Christ will work through the disciples. And so finally, what we see is it's not just that there's this constant inconvenience of ministry and these needs that are coming to the fore, but Christ is always more than enough. Christ is always more than enough. Again, they don't have enough, right? I mean, we know they have nothing like enough. They have five loaves of bread and 5,000 family units. That is 1,000 family units to one little loaf of bread. I mean, you want to see people fight over the food. That is not going to go far. And so what does Jesus do? He says, he has them bring them to him, and he prays and he blesses the food, and then he begins to distribute it to the disciples. And the disciples take it and they begin to give it to these groups of 50 people. You just have to wonder, at what point do they start to catch on? You know, Jesus hands them something and they go give that to some people. They come back to get more. But there's still more. And then they go carry that. And then they come back. Wait, there's still more. You know, Jesus is there. He continues to take things and hand them out as quickly as people come back. He continues to hand them out and hand them out. You just, you know, what goes through their mind? At what point do they go, oh, there will be enough? Because Jesus is going to supply what it is that they need. But then notice what he does. He provides more than enough. In fact, they eat so much. There are 5,000 men, and then there are women and children in addition to that. They eat so that they are all satisfied. And then when they pick up the scraps, there is a basket per apostle left. Jesus gives them more than what they need. Now notice there's a couple of things that he doesn't do. One thing is, he does not provide for them minimally. I remember one time years ago, I was going to go to some day-long thing, and I knew that the food was going to be really, really overpriced. And so I put on my cargo pants. There I said it. I wear them. I put on my cargo pants, and I stuffed stuff in the pockets. I got enough food to last for days. It wasn't that much food, but it was, you know, a couple of these protein bars. I thought, you know, worst case, I'll survive the day. I'll have enough calories to survive the day. And I won't have to stop and buy a burger or a sandwich or anything else. And then when I get back home in the evening, I'll eat. And I think I looked it up recently. I think that I only need something like 1,200 calories a day to survive. I would never try that out, but I only need 1,200 to survive. And some of us probably need less. Well, Jesus doesn't provide minimally. He doesn't say everybody gets a bite of fish and a nibble of bread. That's not the way that he takes care of them. Now, on the other hand, what do you notice? He doesn't say, all right, everybody just kind of give me your order. What do you want? This is a way, our kids know that this is a way to really make mom and dad happy in the household. Start picking and choosing what you want to eat. You know, here's what we have. And Jesus doesn't say, you know, who wants a pasta dish, who wants some fish, who wants some chicken, who wants some beef, who wants the surf and turf combo platter. He doesn't say that. What Jesus gives them is what they need. He gives them fish and he gives them bread. Probably actually was a pretty healthy meal that he gives them, and he gives it to them in abundance. And ultimately, what Jesus is reminding us, if you look at some of the other parallels in other Gospels, is what he gives them in terms of material provision is symbolic of what they actually need spiritually. Because he gives them, ultimately, as he speaks to them about the kingdom of God, he gives them the bread of life. There are two real interesting commentaries about the feeding of the 5,000. And the two places that you find commentary are going to be in John 6 and in Mark 8. And in Mark 8, without turning there, in Mark 8 he's commenting about, it follows the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. And then they're traveling across the sea and he's saying to them, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. And remember, his disciples start saying, well, where are we going to find some bread so we won't have to buy Pharisee bread? And he's like, do you not get it? Come on. I fed 5,000 people. I fed 4,000 people. You're worried about quantity of bread? That's not the point. I'm talking about the leaven of the Pharisees, the teaching of the Pharisees, the mindset of the Pharisees, that they can justify themselves by being good people, that God is impressed with them. That's the leaven of the Pharisees. That they measure up to God's standard on their own. Do not go down that road. Do not partake of the leaven of the Pharisees. And on the other hand, in John 6, Remember, he's fed the 5,000 earlier in John, and then he travels to another area, and the people follow him, and they show up. And really what they're doing is they're following him to get more food. But they don't want to admit why they're there, so when he shows up, they're like, "Hey, Jesus, when did you get here?" And Jesus knows what they're up to, and at some point, as he's talking to them, he says, "You follow me because you ate bread and filled your belly. And what you need is the bread of life. What you need is not the physical bread you ate, but you need me. You need the bread that comes down from heaven." That's what they need. And do you realize, Christian, that's what you and I have. It's what you and I have personally. It's what you and I have to offer lost sinners and needy saints. Those who don't know Christ and those who are struggling in their walk with Christ or who are going through hard things, we have what they need. And Christ is always more than enough. Christ is more than enough for what we need and more than enough for what we need to give to others. Now, I remember years ago talking to a pastor who had been in a church for a little while, and I said, "How are things going?" He said, "Well, you know, we're doing well, we're growing, it's slow but steady, but we kind of like that," because this was his phrase, "We want to keep the growth manageable." And I thought, really? I mean, how do you do that? What is that? A lot of questions came to my mind. How do you do that? What does that look like? Why would you want to do that? Look at the early church. That's the most unmanageable growth you've ever seen in your life in the history of the early church. And we ought to praise the Lord as He grows His church. We ought to pray for revival. But as we do that, we will have greater and greater need for facilities, for space, for different areas of ministry. We will have all of those needs. And yet, as long as we follow the pattern of the disciples here, as long as we come back to Christ and take Christ back to people, He will supply all that it is that we need. He supplies what we need ultimately to one day never hunger again. Let me say it one other way. You and I don't have to figure out what's the need of the day. You know, that's what a lot of people think now, is if we can just figure out the need of the day and then how to meet the need of the day, then Christ will grow His church. There is one need of the day that was the same need yesterday and 100 years ago and 1,000 years ago and 2,000 years ago. It is for sinners to be reconciled to God in Christ, to be strengthened and built up in Christ. And we'll be reminded of that again as we come in a few moments to the Lord's table. I heard a pastor say recently, somebody put together a list of the phrases people most like to hear. You know what number one on the list is? You probably can guess this one. Number one phrase people most like to hear, "I love you." Number two phrase people most like to hear, "I forgive you." Number three phrase people most like to hear, "Supper's ready." I mean, don't you love to hear that? And as we come to the Lord's table in a few moments, Christ reminds us again that supper's ready. And it's a supper that tangibly demonstrates before us that He has loved us and forgiven us. Christian, you are loved by God in Christ. You are forgiven. You are washed clean of your sin in Christ. And today He reminds us of that again as He sets before us the Lord's Supper. He reminds us over and over again that Christ is more than enough for what we need. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we pray now that You would lift our eyes, that You would fix them upon Christ, and in the coming moments make us reflect again upon all that is ours in Christ, so that we might so that we might have a renewed confidence that we really have what people need in Christ. And Father, we pray that You would give us a heart that longs to see them have what they need, a heart of compassion, even the compassion of Christ. Father, all these things we pray You would do to the building up of Your kingdom, to the praise of Your name. Amen. As we prepare to come to the Lord's table, we come again as those who are shown His mercy in Christ. And so we will sing together hymn number 437, the first two stanzas, as we prepare to come to the Lord's table.